Good morning again. I was at the game last night, and some of you guys were there. Mike was down, and I'm watching Daniel and Brandon and these guys play ball. You know, just feeding off what John said earlier, they make it look so easy. You know, and it happens with your Sunday school teachers too, and your teachers at school. And I know I work with some of Jackie's kids on Wednesday mornings, and they absolutely adore you, Jackie, and they just love you. And it looks so easy when these guys do this, and your Sunday school teachers, but it's because they put in the work ahead of time. And when Deb sits here and plays at the piano, I know she practices songs over and over and over and over and over all week long, and I know John does too. So I know it looks easy when they do this stuff, but it's because they put the work in ahead of time. And they put the work in ahead of time because they don't want to be mediocre. They want to thrive. And that's what we as Christians need to do, and we need to show the world. So when you guys go to your Sunday school classes today, thank your teachers, because they put a lot of time into what they do for you guys. So we're going to continue on with From the Giant to the Throne, continuing on with David. When we left off, David's sitting there playing his harp, and Saul is holding a spear in his hand. Now, this is an act of complete humility for David, because David's already been anointed as king. He knows that Saul's going to be replaced by him. And yet he's sitting here at Saul's feet playing the harp. And Saul's sitting here, and you can picture Saul, and he's sitting here, and he's intently watching David. And David's just playing here, just doing what he should do before the Lord. And Saul's sitting here with this spear. And if you read the narrative, you could just see what's going on in his head, and he's just thinking, just one quick throw and it's all over. I'm going to pin this guy to the wall and it's all over. All my troubles are gone. It's easy to think we could get rid of our pressures like that and get rid of the stresses in our life, but as we're going to learn from the life of Saul here and David, that never works. It never gives you the desired result. But listen, the thing with David is this. Even though David knew he was going to be the next king of Israel, and he knew that Saul had to get out of the way before he could do that, he didn't presume to know when that was going to happen. He didn't try to force God's hand and make it happen. He was going to wait and let God do it in God's timing. He simply went about his daily business. He wasn't going to try to help God out. And that's where I can't get out of my own way sometimes. I want to help God out. I know what you said, God, but let's do it my way. So there's a lot of me in this sermon. That happens a lot. The previous verse ended, Saul had a spear in his hand, and that's where we left off last week. 1 Samuel 18:11, New American Standard. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. Up until this point, whenever Saul's spirit was troubled, he would call David, and David would come in, and David would play the harp for Saul, and Saul would calm down, and everything would be fine. But all that has gone now. Now as David plays the harp, all Saul can think about is killing him. But listen, this is Saul, okay? Bitterness and anger never lead you towards God. Okay, I've learned that the hard way over and over in my life. They only lead you away from him. So Saul no longer, we're going to call him Pete just because it's easier to. Saul no longer gets any relief from God when David plays the harp. The demon, now listen, this is very important. Listen, demons can and will harass you, especially if you're a Christian. That's biblical. If you don't believe that, you're calling God a liar. Demons will harass you, and they will tempt you to do things. But listen, that demon was tempting Saul to throw that spear, but that demon didn't make Saul throw that spear. See, the forces of darkness can tempt you, but they don't make the decision for you. Saul had to make that decision all on his own to throw that spear at David. He's without excuse. He's not going to stand before God and say, but the devil made me do it. That's not going to fly with God. This verse leaves no doubt that Saul's intent was to murder David. He's thinking to himself, I'm going to pin him to the wall with this spear. There's a lot of life lessons in David's story, guys, as we go through this. And here's a big one. God's already told David, you're going to be the next king. Saul's sitting up here on his throne. David's sitting right there. Saul's been throwing spears his whole life. And he missed. Now listen, if God tells you he's going to do something with your life, there is nothing, nothing that can prevent it from happening. Nothing. No scheme of man can thwart God's hand, ever. If God has a calling on your life, he's going to bring it to fruition. And that's what's happening here, okay? God's going to remove every obstacle from your life so that he can achieve what he wants to achieve through you. So Saul throws the spear. The next sound you hear is the thump as it hits the wall behind David. Now, we don't know what's going through David's mind here because the Bible doesn't tell us, but you can imagine, except the Bible says he escaped from Saul's hand twice. So for that to happen, Saul had to have his men retrieve that spear and throw it at David again. Maybe Saul was so angry that he simply missed, or maybe God guided that spear. Now listen, David could have just picked that spear up and taken care of this problem on his own. He could have picked that spear out of the wall and turned it around. He was pretty good with these things too. And thrown it back at Saul and taken care of the problem. After all, God told him he's going to be the king and Saul's going to have to be eliminated before that happens. David could have done that, but he didn't. He's going to leave it up to God. If God wants Saul off the throne, God's going to have to do it himself. David wasn't going to do it. This is going to be a continuing theme over the next few weeks. Saul is going to continue to act in the flesh. David's going to continue to act in the spirit. And we're going to see which one comes out on top in the weeks to come here, guys. David had a lot of faith in God to stand there, to sit there and let Saul throw the spear at him twice. And then an amazing thing happens at this point, guys. David's the one whose life is threatened. Okay, David's just playing the harp, minding his own business. He's the one whose life is threatened. David's the one who's been attacked. But look what happens to God's enemies. 1 Samuel 18:12, New American Standard. Who's afraid of who? Saul's afraid of David. Why? David's not doing anything to Saul. Not picking a fight with him, not throwing spears at him, not trying to overthrow the kingdom. He's not doing anything. Saul's the one trying to kill David. Listen, this is how God works. Okay, you can't always see what God's doing in people's lives, okay, because we put on facades and we put on faces and everything's happy. But inside, God's working, okay? Saul had the spear. Saul had the army. Saul had the authority. David had God. Psalm 20, verse 7, NIV. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Zechariah 4, 6, NIV. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What's going on here is Zerubbabel was the king of Israel, and they're surrounded by their enemies, and he sent the prophet to talk to him and say, because you got like a million people out here, and you got like 100 guys on your side. And the prophet comes and says, listen, God says, don't worry about that stuff. I got this. 2 Chronicles 20:15, New Living Translation. He said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat, another king of Israel, king of Judah, actually. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Listen, God says this over and over and over and over and over and over and over in the Bible. There's only one book in the Bible that does not say, don't be afraid, don't fear, fear not. There's only one book that doesn't say that in the entire Bible. Here's what God's saying. Listen, doesn't matter how big their army is. Doesn't matter how many nuclear aircraft carriers they have. Doesn't matter how many intercontinental ballistic missiles they have. None of that stuff matters because God's in control. And it's the same thing when you bring that down to a smaller scale, guys. Your cliques at school, groups at church, groups at work. It works the same way, guys. God's still in control. In these and dozens of other verses, we're told not to look at the power of our enemies, don't look at the size of his army, don't look at the cliques. Just look to God and trust God. It's all God wants. Note here, it wasn't that the Holy Spirit was with David, okay, although he was. The Holy Spirit has departed from Saul. Now, this is not a salvation issue. In the Old Testament, before Jesus died, now because of Christ's work on the cross, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit inhabits you and helps you live your life the proper way. Not perfect. You're never going to be perfect. But back then, the Holy Spirit would come on certain people, Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, okay, Ezekiel, and he would empower them to do the work that God had called them to do. It wasn't a salvation issue. It was accomplishing God's work issue. So the Holy Spirit came upon Saul so that he could accomplish the work God called him to as the king of Israel. Saul chose not to. So now God has taken his Holy Spirit away from Saul. That's how we reach this point where we're at. The Holy Spirit has left Saul. The jig is up, as we say. The pretending was over. All that awaited Saul from this moment forward, and it's going to be about 20 years before Saul dies, all that awaits Saul from this point on is bitterness in the grave. That's it. 1 Samuel 18:13, New American Standard. Therefore Saul removed him, David, from his presence and appointed him as commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. What that means is David would lead his group of 1,000 men out into battle. They'd win the battle. They'd come back in. That's what that phrase means. He's winning battles. Now Saul, who had up to this point had David play the harp to soothe his soul, now he wanted nothing to do with David. He was hoping he'd die in battle, never wanted to see him again. See, this seems like a noble gesture from Saul. I'm going to put David in charge of a battalion here. I'm going to put him in charge of, I don't know, how many guys is 1,000? What is that? Is that a platoon? You guys have been in the army? I don't know. So he's putting him in charge of 1,000 guys, and it looks like he's doing a really good thing. Dave, I have so much trust in you, I'm going to put you in charge of 1,000 men. But Saul was bitter and angry and jealous. His real plan was to set David up to die in battle. That's what Saul is doing here. Years later, listen, David's right with God here, but years later, David's going to use this exact same tactic to kill Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, whom he had an affair with. David's going to use the same tactic. Saul discovers the truth here that runs throughout the Bible. 1 Samuel 18:14, NIV. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. What doesn't it say? He had great success because he was really rich and powerful. Does it say that? He had great success because he was really strong and good looking. Does it say that? Why did he have great success? Why was the Lord with David? Because David was with the Lord. Absolutely, Chris. See, Saul set David up to fail. But no scheme of man will ever thwart the calling of God. David knew that, and David believed that. See, that's the difference. David believed that. Listen, do we believe that? The King James Version says David behaved wisely. One of my commentaries said it like this: it is not easy to behave wisely when spears are being thrown at you. It isn't easy to behave wisely when you're put out of the palace. It isn't easy to behave wisely when you have powerful and determined enemies. But even in the midst of all of those terrible circumstances, you can behave wisely because the Lord is with you. See, David believed that. Saul didn't believe that. He didn't get it. And Saul never would get it. Never. So Saul puts David in charge of the army. David achieves victory after victory. His fame and his popularity are growing. The king should have been ecstatic. He's winning these battles for Saul, the king. Things were better than they'd ever been in the kingdom of Israel. They'd never been this good in their whole history. And yet, 1 Samuel 18:15 in the NIV, this is the second time now we've read this morning, when Saul saw how successful he was, what? He was afraid of him. Listen, if you stay close to God and you stay right with God, listen, your enemies are going to pay the price. Okay? Saul had no reason to be afraid of David, once again. It's just the opposite. Saul had no enemies. Saul had no enemies at all at this point. Everything's going great for Israel. But David did, and yet Saul's the one who's afraid. You can live your life any way you want, guys. This is important. You can live any way you want to live your life. Okay? Saul chose to live scared and paranoid and vengeful and bitter and jealous. We can choose that if we want. God's not going to make you do anything you didn't want to do. David chose to live victorious in Christ. Those are pretty much the only two choices you have in life. Saul's doing everything he can to hang on to his popularity and his power. And that's why he hates David so much, because as he sent David out to be killed, David kept winning the battle. David kept getting more and more popular. Saul sees the handwriting on the wall as it is. David was always victorious in his battles against Israel's enemies. He's simply doing his job. 1 Samuel 18:16 in the King James. But all of Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Again, he's winning military battles for Israel. So everything should be great in the kingdom. And all the people loved David, no matter what Saul did. Saul kept trying to kill him and bring him down and run him down, but he never did. See, Saul was king, but David's the one that God anointed. And there's a big difference. Pastor Guzik, David was never a victim. He did not give in to a victim state of mind, thinking that his fate was in the hands of the one who was attacking him. David knew his fate was in God's hands, and he found his peace in that. Listen, guys, that's for everybody in this room. Your peace is in God's hands, not in your circumstances. Listen, you'll lead a much happier life. Okay? Young people, you guys listening? You will live a much happier life when you realize that. That who you are does not depend on what people say about you or think about you or your circumstances. Who you are is a child of God, and you matter and you count and you're valuable. 1 Samuel 18:17, New Living Translation. One day Saul said to David, I am ready to give you my older daughter Merib as your wife. But first, you must prove yourself to be a real warrior by fighting for the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, listen, here's his real motive. For Saul thought, I'll send him out against the Philistines and let them kill him rather than doing it myself. See, now Saul sweetens the pot. He says, hey, tell you what, Dave, you go out and win a couple battles for me and you can have my beautiful daughter here as your wife. Now listen, that does more than just give David a wife. It makes David an heir to the kingdom. It makes David royalty. But here's the thing. See, Saul had already promised his daughter to the person who killed Goliath. And he's already reneged on that promise. He's already held her back. Now David here realizes this comes with several costs. First, it wasn't the way God wanted David to take the throne. The idea was birthed in the darkness of Saul's heart. Secondly, it came with a high price. Saul wanted David and his men alone to go out and fight the Philistines. He's thinking, David's surely going to die in the battle when I send him out there. And thirdly, Saul had already promised this daughter to the one who killed Goliath and reneged, and he's now going to renege a second time, and he's going to give her to another man. Saul's trying to make David think that everything's okay. Forget about all that spear throwing stuff. Let bygones be bygones. You and me, we're family. You can marry my daughter. It's going to be great. We're pals. Everything's good. But that's not really what Saul had on his mind. What Saul really had on his mind is to kill this guy. He told David he wanted to make him a part of the royal family. But he thought to himself, as he's saying this, this is my chance to get rid of this guy. Saul even stooped so low. Notice where is that verse still up? Notice what he does here. He even stooped so low. Look what he says. You must be a real warrior by fighting the Lord's battles. Listen, he just dragged God into his plot to murder somebody. He knew that David stayed close to God, and that David and God were like this. And so he knew that if he brought God's name into it, that David would do anything he said. How low do you have to stoop? David wasn't fooled. And listen, God's not fooled. There's another reason Saul offered his daughter to David again. There's a bride price to be paid. And a lot of cultures today in the world, and this still takes place. Like, let's say Gretel saw a real nice cow that her neighbor had, and she thought, boy, that cow looks good. I bet he'd taste good. And so she goes to her neighbor, and actually, he'd have to be dad. Go to the neighbor and say, hey, I got a couple pretty daughters. You can take one of them for that cow. See, there was a price. This is how it worked back in these days. It still works that way in the Islamic countries today. Women meant nothing. They were nothing. They were just property to be given away and sold for whatever you wanted. You guys see how good you have it now, living in the United States? So he knew that David couldn't afford to pay the bride price. He knew David came from a poor family. And we know that too. I'm going to show you how we know in a second. Okay? David's family was poorer than most. The reason we know that is because when Samuel came to Jesse's house to anoint the next king of Israel, Jesse's David's dad, we see that David, he goes through 7 sons, and he says, don't you have anybody else? And we see that David's out in the field watching the sheep. Now listen, if you had any kind of money, you were paying people to do that for you. But David's family didn't have any money, and so David had to be out in the field doing that. That's how we know they didn't have a lot of money. So this appears to be a nice gesture from Saul. David can't afford the price of any bride, so I'm going to send him into battle. I'm telling him, the way you can gain my daughter's hand in marriage is to win a few battles here. At this point, Saul finally realizes, because David turns him down, realizes that David's not going to fall for his tricks. So Saul has another daughter. Scripture says this daughter was in love with David. And Saul's going to play on that. Saul sees the same opportunity arise once again. 1 Samuel 18:21, NIV. I will give her to him, her being his other daughter, him being David, he thought, so that she may be a snare to him. Listen, is this a nice gesture by Saul? Is he saying, man, I'd really like to have you as my son-in-law? Tell me what's going on. So that she may be a snare to him, and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Why? We're going to find out. So Saul said to David, now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law. Who wouldn't want to become the in-law to the king or the queen? Right? What an opportunity. You Hallmark watchers, right, Julie, Barb, right? How low do you have to sink to use your own daughter to accomplish your goals, your schemes? How low do you have to sink? That's what Saul's doing here. Michael, the daughter that loves David, will become his wife, but it comes with a price. Saul even sends his personal attendants to David. And they come and they say, Dave, listen, I know you turned down his first daughter, but the king really likes you, dude. And he really wants you to be part of the royal family. And so he's going to allow you, give you a second chance. He has another daughter. See how pretty she is? And man, she really likes you too, Dave. She's really in love with you. And you don't have to do anything. Just be part of the palace and be part of the family. Saul knew his daughter. He tells us in that verse, he knew she'd be a snare for David. But there's still that bride price. You know, the cow for my daughter type thing? There's still that bride price that has to be paid. It was just the custom. 1 Samuel 18:23, New Living Translation. When Saul's men said these things to David, he replied, how can a poor man, another way we know David didn't have any money, he tells us so, how can a poor man from a humble family afford the bride price for the daughter of a king? David's a popular young man at this point. His men loved him. Loved him. In fact, he's going to have 600 choice men, and for the next 15, 20 years, these 600 men are going to be by David's side every step of the way. They loved him. Women adored him. Everybody wanted to be near David. But listen, David didn't look at the press clippings. He didn't care. Good press, bad press, didn't matter to David. He didn't care. He just wanted to be right in the eyes of God. He didn't care what people thought about him, as long as he was right with God. Saul knows that it's true that David can't afford the bride price for his daughter. So he comes up with a scheme. 1 Samuel 18:25 in the NIV. Anthony, I really appreciate you doing this, by the way, putting these together. Saul replies, "Say to David, the king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemies." Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistines. Saul sending David now right into the heart of battle. The fiercest fighting. He thinks there's no way David can pull this off. Look what I'm asking from him. No way he can pull this off. This guy's going to die. This time I'm going to be rid of David forever. What Saul asked David to do was clearly understood by David. And here's why. Because in the Old Testament, the enemies of Israel were always described as those uncircumcised heathens. They were the enemies of God. So David knew immediately what Saul was asking. He's trying to rile David up by using these words. You see those people over there, those people, those God haters? You see those God haters over there? I want you to go over there and I want you to kill them. And then you could have my daughter as your wife. They're just a bunch of heathens anyway. David clearly understood that. So David eventually becomes the king's son-in-law. He marries Michal. He and his men went out and not only paid the bride price, but bought back twice what the king asked for. 200. Twice. Now listen, Saul's daughter loved David. God blessed David. Israel won every military battle that David was a part of. Surely this will unite Saul and David. But Saul is too far gone, and he's not coming back. Listen, guys, this is a common theme in the Bible, too. God keeps telling you to do something and keeps calling you, and you keep saying no. Eventually, God's going to say, have it your way. Saul's too far gone. 1 Samuel 18:28-29, NIV. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David, and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, third time. And he remained his enemy for the rest of his days. Now, we're not talking a couple weeks, we're talking a couple of decades. Saul's going to remain David's enemy. Why? Because God was with David. Saul knew that the Lord was with David, but Saul never respected David as God's choice for the next king, and he's never going to stop trying to kill David. Saul knew that the Lord was with David, but Saul made himself David's enemy, and by making himself David's enemy, he made himself God's enemy, and it's going to be that way for the rest of his life. The Philistines and the Israelis will continually go to battle against each other. And here's the other thing that Saul had in his mind. When David becomes his son-in-law, now he's royalty. Now the Philistines, when they come to battle against the Israelis, who do they want to kill? They want to kill the king's son, his son-in-law. So now David has a higher price on his head than even before. Plus, they're embarrassed about the whole episode, okay? So now they really want to kill David, all the enemies of Israel. Saul kept stacking the odds against David, making that mountain higher and higher and higher. He's still hoping David's going to die in battle. But every time they went to war, David and his men came back victorious every time. This is an amazing series of events. Only God kept David alive. Pastor David, the Lord kept him safe from both the attack, you up front enemies like the Philistines, and he kept him safe from the stab you in the back enemies like Saul. Listen, guys. Trust me on this. Just trust God. Stay close to God. And let God be the ruler of your life. Let Christ reign in your life. He's going to protect you. from those in front and those in back. That's what he's doing here with David. Saul keeps right on trying to destroy David. But look how chapter 18 ends. 1 Samuel 18:30, part B, NIV. God bless you. David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known. See, the enemy of David is getting bitter, more and more bitter. David's success and popularity just keeps on growing. Now, is David doing anything to try to earn God's favor? He's not doing anything. He's not trying to work his way into God's favor. He's simply living his life for the Lord. That's all he's doing. Everything Saul did backfired, everything. David keeps becoming more popular every day. We live, young people especially, we live in what I've called, my wife's heard me say this a million times, the microwave generation. We want it, and we want it now, right? Listen, now might not be, and it probably isn't, God's timing. But that doesn't mean God's not working in your life and that God's not doing things for you guys. David still knows he's the next king of Israel, but Saul's not done yet, and David's going to face years on the run in the wilderness. As chapter 19 opens, we're nearing the end. Saul's once again trying to kill David. Never stops. But David has an ally. David has a close friend. And that friend lives in the king's palace. If you recall part one of this story, Saul's son Jonathan has decided that he's going to stick by David instead of his dad. He's taken off his royal clothes and given them to David, saying that, "I recognize you're the one that God has anointed as the next king." Now listen, that's a big thing, because as the king's son, Jonathan was in line to be the next king. But he recognizes that God has called David. This is the heart of a servant. See, Jonathan wants what God wants, even at his own expense. It's a hard thing. That's a hard lesson for all of us. Me, it's a hard lesson for me to learn. It's a hard lesson for all of us. Okay, God's had to hit me over the head 1,000 times to teach me this. 1 Samuel 19, 1 and 2, NIV. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan had taken a great liking to David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there." Things have gone from bad to worse for David and Saul. See, Saul's still plotting to murder David. David's forced into hiding. Saul's closest advisors are now instructed to kill David. Saul's not even trying to hide his plans anymore. See, at first he's sitting there thinking to himself, "I'm going to kill David." And then he comes up with a plan to kill David. He's going to send him into battle. And now it's gone to outright, "I don't care who knows it, I want this guy gone." See the progression? Saul's put everyone in an extremely difficult position. Saul may have stooped so low as to use God's word to manipulate his own son. This is what Saul tells him. "Jonathan, listen, the Bible says to honor your mother and your father, and as your king and your dad, that means you have to honor me, and I want David dead, and I want you to do it, because listen, you're really close to him, and so he'll trust you." You see the position he just put his own son in? This is what's happening to Saul. This is where his mind's going. He's getting further and further from God. How could Jonathan refuse that? He's right. It's what the Bible says, honor your mother and your father. But listen, Jonathan knew another verse from Exodus, chapter 20. It says, "Thou shalt not murder." When you come to a point, guys, when people are trying to manipulate you to do things, and both answers seem right, you need to pray, and you really need to be in touch with, in tune to what God's saying to you, like Jonathan was here. See, his dad, Saul, was using Scripture out of context to achieve his own goal. Saul's servants are in a difficult position. Back in chapter 18, verse 5, it says that Saul's own servants loved David. But those servants were all cowards. See, now the king comes to him and says, "We want David dead," and not one of them stood up to the king. Not one of them said, "What has he ever done to you?" Not one of them. Jonathan doesn't just refuse to help his dad, okay? He helps his dad's enemy, David. Jonathan wasn't a coward. He could have just said, "Well, I want no part of this, Dad. You know, this is between you and Dave. I want no part of this." He didn't say that. In verse 3, Jonathan comes up with a plan to save David's life. In verses 4 and 5, Jonathan shows he's not just courageous in secret. It's easy to be brave in secret. He's courageous right to his dad's face. He comes to his dad and he says, "Dad, why are you trying to do this thing? What has he ever done to you? What has David done to you? He's done nothing to you. Why are you trying to do this? He's won victories for you. He has the people lined up behind you. Why are you trying to do this?" Saul, the king, the leader of the people, ran David down to anyone who would listen. Plotted to kill David in secret, tried to kill David openly, and finally gives orders to murder David. You see the progression? Once you set yourself up as an enemy of God, your life spirals ever more out of control. 1 Samuel 19:4, part A, King James. "And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David." Listen, once again, Jonathan was no coward. He didn't tell his dad, "Look, Dad, you might be a little off base here." He didn't tell his dad, "Listen, you might want to rethink this, Dad." He didn't tell him any of those things. He didn't tell him, "Dad, I think you're making a mistake." He told him, "What you're doing is sin. And you're going to answer to God for that." That's what he told him, right to his face. Jonathan was no coward. Jonathan was loyal and courageous. He took a stand for doing the right thing, even when he had to stand all by himself. David was faithful and humble and loyal. And we're going to close in a second. David's going to become king. Listen, there's no guarantees in life. Saul and Jonathan are going to die on the same day in the same battle. Doing right for God may not get you your rewards in this life. But see, we can see this much of eternity. Okay? Eternity goes on forever in both directions. And Jonathan wasn't living for this. He was living for that. And that's what God wants us to do too. Jonathan never saw his reward in this life. That's coming in a few weeks. But he's spending forever in paradise with Christ. Consider Saul and Jonathan. Who is the weak one? Who is the strong one? Saul was the king, had all the power, had all the armies, he had everything. But history and scripture both show us that Saul was the weak one. The king, the man. There's not one negative word about Jonathan in the Bible. Not one. Listen, guys, this is it. We're going to close with this. Let the Sauls of this world plot and scheme and do whatever they want to do. You can't stop them anyway. They're going to do it. You be too busy leading a life that is pleasing to God, and he's going to get you through. And that's a promise from Christ. I love you guys. Will the deacons come forward, please?